online. Very recently, I heard a story of an elderly preacher, and he was looking back over the past year of his ministry in Scotland. And as he did so, he was greatly discouraged. He did thank the Lord that in the past year, a young boy had come to know the Lord. But after all his prayers, after all his preaching, after all of his works, he didn't see any other fruit in addition to that. And as he got up to preach the next Sunday morning, he was discouraged. And praying, as it were, from the depth of his heart, he said, "Lord, I've tried to do my duty." On that very day, the minister's heart was very heavy as he stood before his flock. And as he finished his message, he felt a strong inclination to resign from the ministry. After everybody else had left the building, one little boy, the same boy that came to know the Lord that year, came up to the minister and asked, "Sir, do you think, if I worked hard for an education, that I could perhaps become a preacher, or even maybe a missionary?" Tears already being in the heart of the minister, tears then now developed right up to the eyes of the minister. And he began to cry. And he said, "Ah, this heals the ache that I feel." He said to the young boy, "Robert, I see the divine hand of God now. May God bless you, my boy. Yes, I think that you will become a preacher." Many years later, there was a missionary who returned to London from Africa. He'd been serving the Lord for a number of years, and as this missionary returned to London, people spoke with his name with a great reverence and with great respect. Nobles in the area invited this boy Robert, indeed this man Robert, to their homes. This man Robert had seen many people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, even some of the most savage tribal chiefs in Africa. His name was Robert Moffat. The same Robert who was led through the preaching of that elderly minister many years earlier. And you see, there's a lesson there for you and for me. What God requires of you and I is faithfulness. Some people will measure success by fruit. Other people will measure success by their feelings. But true success is faithfulness. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus Christ gives a parable about a master who had three servants. He gave them certain opportunities to serve him, and he went away. Whenever the master came back again, the two servants who had been faithful, taking the opportunities that they had and sought to be faithful, striving to be the best that they could for their master, the master said to them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful." What was it that is the commendation to these servants? It was this, it was their faithfulness. It wasn't their fruit. It wasn't how they felt as they served, whether they were in despair or whether they were in encouragement, but it was simply their faithfulness. They did their duty for God, according to God's word, and for the glory of the Lord. True success is faithfulness. As you and I come into the book of Deuteronomy, you and I have one overarching theme. Over 50 times in this book of Deuteronomy, we read of God's people being commanded to do something for the Lord. That little word, do, over 50 times related to the people of God. Do. Simply this lesson, be faithful. Be faithful. As you and I continue our series giving an overview of each book of the Bible, and coming to the book of Deuteronomy, I want to leave with you the overarching theme of faithfulness, what God requires of you and of me. Notice with me, first of all, this morning, the title and theme of this book of Deuteronomy. The word Deuteronomy comes from two Greek words. The Greek word deuteros, which means second, and the Greek word nomos, which means law. And as a result, the book of Deuteronomy is the second telling of the law. You may remember from previous messages that God, having chosen Abraham and through him the nation of Israel to be his appointed people, through whom the Messiah would come and through whom a people would be brought unto the Lord, that those people were then redeemed in Exodus, brought out of Egypt, led to Mount Sinai. In Leviticus, they are instructed at Sinai about how to have fellowship with the Lord, to enjoy His presence. Then the book of Numbers, they're led from Sinai onto this promised land, the land of Canaan. However, on the way, we read that as God brought them to Kadesh Barnea, which was the doorway into the promised land, that they disbelieved God. They had been grumbling and murmuring on their way from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, and that complaining led them to doubt the goodness of God, then to disbelieve the goodness of God, and then to disobey God and miss out on the goodness. Not believing God's strength, power, presence, and blessing to go into the land of Canaan to overcome the giants, overcome the enemies and the evil nations. They refused to enter. Rebelling against God, God would send a punishment upon the nation of Israel. And over the next 38 years, they would wander, or indeed, as the word is, they would pasture in one place, there at Kadesh Barnea, for 38 years. And 1.2 million, all those aged 20 and over, would perish in those 38 years, the equivalent of 7 people every hour. 7 funerals every hour. But God raising up a new generation. God would lead them into the promised land. And God, speaking to Moses, He laid it upon the heart of Moses that He would speak to this new generation. He would give them a second telling of the law. You see, this generation, this new generation at Mount Sinai, many of them had not been born. Some of them were too young to remember the law of God that was told at Sinai. And so now they're taught the law of God. There is a second giving of it. Hence the title of this book, Deuteronomy, the second telling of the law. And there is a lesson there for you and for me, how important it is that we know the word of God and that we obey the word of God. We cannot be faithful unless we know the word of God. And we cannot be faithful unless we obey the word of God. It was so important this new generation knew the law of God that Moses, from chapter 5 through to chapter 26, the great bulk of this book would be spent simply going over the laws in Exodus, simply going over the laws in Leviticus, simply going over the directions in Numbers, going over these same laws again that these people would know it, that it would be clear in their minds, that it would be written on their hearts. Because God requires faithfulness. I wonder, you and I, those that seek to know the law of God and the word of God. You maybe say, I want to be a faithful preacher. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to receive the well done of God. But we cannot do that unless we know the word of God. How much time have you spent in the past week with the word of God? How much time have you spent praying, Lord, show me your words? Because the natural man understandeth not the things of God. I speak to myself before I speak to you. How much time has been spent to know the word of God? Because we cannot be faithful. We cannot receive the well done unless we know the words. The Greek title for this book and the book that you and I have in our title in our English version is Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. But the Hebrew title, the original title that was given to this book, is simply the title translated into English as this, these are the words. You see, whenever an ancient Jew would take the scroll that we have here of this book, would open up the scroll, they would name the book after the opening word or the opening phrase. And the opening phrase in the Jewish language is, these are the words. And that is a very good succinct summary of this book. Because while we have the great bulk of the book, which is the second giving of the law to the new generation, yet simply this book is 3 sermons, 3 messages to the people of God. These are the words. These are the messages. These are the sermons of Moses. And if you have a look on Facebook, you will see the summary that's set out there for you. Moses' 3 sermons, chapters 1 to 4. History is reviewed. Chapters 5 to 26, the law is revealed. And then chapter 27 to the end, the choice is presented. So let us look at the message of Deuteronomy. Let us look at these 3 sermons. And let us see the word of God to your heart and to mine. Notice with me the first message, the first speech. History is reviewed. In this section, Moses, speaking to this new generation, he goes over all that has happened in the past 38 years. They're pasturing in the wilderness. In verse 25, or indeed up to verse 25, Moses reminds the people of God regarding the goodness of God. In verse 6, Moses, for example, will speak about how God led them from Sinai right to the promised land as he promised he would. The goodness of God. In verse 10, Moses will speak about how that God multiplied the nation, that they would become a huge multitude, as many as the stars in number. In verses 16 to 17, we read about how God's goodness was seen in the fact that he would establish judges, rulers over them, that they would be ruled not according to the whim of man, but by the word and decree of God. In verses 19 to 21, God would bring them safely right to the border there at Kadesh Barnea, that he would reassure them of victory. In verses 22 to 25, God would be the people be reminded of God's truthfulness, how that the 12 spies, whenever they saw the land, that it was exactly as God had said, a land flowing with milk and with honey. To summarize these first 25 verses of chapter 1, Moses was saying to the people of God, remember that God has been good to you. He chose you, he delivered you, he kept you, he preserved you, his promises were true. God's been good to you. In verses 26 to 39 of chapter 1, Moses then reminds the people of God, not only about the goodness of God, but about the forgiveness of God. You see, in verses 26 and 27, if you look with me there, Deuteronomy 1, verse 26, Moses speaking to the people of God, he says, notwithstanding, ye, that is, as a nation, there at the doorway to Canaan 38 years earlier, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Think about that. These people to whom God has been so good, as a nation, they deny the Lord. They say the Lord has not loved them. In fact, they say the Lord has hated them, actively hated them. They say the Lord has not delivered them. They say the Lord has led them to destroy them. In verse 30, Moses will remind him how God delivered him with almighty power. In verses 31 and 33, Moses will remind him how God provided for them. They didn't lack water. They didn't lack food. They didn't lack clothing. They didn't lack guidance. They didn't lack direction. They didn't lack anything in all those years. But yet still, verse 32, Moses says, yet in this thing, ye did not believe the Lord your God. The rebellion. Moses reminds them of the rebellion that they showed. Moses also then, from verse 37 and following, reminds them of the harm that they caused. Verse 37, look with me there. Moses says, also the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shall not go in hither. Sometimes you and I can receive bad news, and it can be like a sledgehammer to your heart. But yet I would say to you that what Moses heard that day was a sledgehammer to his heart. Moses, for 120 years, had prepared for this moment of leading the people of Israel into the land of Canaan. For 40 years in Egypt, he was trained to be a leader. 40 years in the wilderness, he was trained in humility. For 40 years now, he has been leading the people of Israel. Deuteronomy covers 1 month. It's the last month of the life of Moses. 120 years building up to this point, and yet he's now told he cannot enter into the land. Why? Because while Moses is described in Numbers 12 as the meekest man on all the earth, a man, even though he was slandered by his brother and his sister, Aaron and Miriam, slandered in his leadership, yet Moses would not speak back to them. He would not use his strength. That's what meekness is. Not using your strength to defend yourself, but using your strength to stand up for God. And Moses, he would, being meek for all these years leading the children of Israel, he would not complain against them. In fact, he would pray for them. They would murmur about the difficulty of the journey ahead. They would murmur about the food that they were given. They would murmur about the obstacles and the giants. They would murmur about the struggles. Again and again and again they would murmur. Proverbs 27 likens such murmuring to be like a continual dripping of the tap. Drip, 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 drip. Imagine that going for 38 years. Moses eventually having enough. The people of Israel murmuring again and murmuring against Moses. We read in Numbers 20 that Moses, he goes to the rock. God tells him to speak to the rock out of which the water will flow. The people will be refreshed and will have strength. But Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, he takes his rod and he smites it not only once but twice. And because that rock was a picture of Christ, now he was going to be smitten for us at Calvary once. But him smiting the rock twice, it was a bad object lesson to the people of Israel. It was denying the crosswork of Christ. And so, in that moment, Moses losing his temper with the people of God, with their rebellion, with their murmuring. Moses will not allow it into the land of Canaan. Moses reminds the people of God's goodness. He reminds the people of God's forgiveness, because while they had rebelled, while they had caused hurt, yet God would forgive them. He wouldn't wipe them from the face of the earth as a nation. God would forgive them. In chapter 2 and 3, Moses will remind them of how God delivered them. Delivered them from Zihon the Amorite, the wicked king. Delivered them in chapter 3 from Og, the king of Bashan, who was a giant. His bed made of iron was 13 and a half feet in length. Again and again, God would deliver them. At the end of then of chapter 3, verse 21, we read there, Moses says to the people, "Thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you." Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, seeing the goodness of God. Now, seeing the forgiveness of God. That he hasn't wiped you off, but he promises to give you victory, to give you the land. Now, he says, chapter 4, verse 1. "Hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you." Moses reminds the people of God regarding their history. He reviews it for them, that they'll see the goodness of God and the forgiveness of God. If you and I are ever to be faithful, what do we need to do? We need to remember the past. It is a sin to live in the past, but it is also a sin to forget the past. We're not to live in the past, but we're to live in light of the past. Remember God's goodness. It's interesting that in chapter 4, the Lord will tell through Moses, the children of Israel, that they're not to forget the past. Chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "Keep thy soul diligently, lest I forget." Verse 23, "Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget." Chapter 6, 23, "Beware, lest thou forget." Chapter 8, verse 11, "Beware that thou forget not." Chapter 25, 19, "Thou shalt not forget." 9 times in total they're told, "Forget not." 14 times they're told to remember. Remember the past. Remember your history. Remember the goodness of God. Remember the forgiveness of God. Chapter 9, verse 7, "Remember and forget not." I wonder, do you ever take time to remember the goodness of God to you? How God has freed you from not Egypt, not the bondage of a Pharaoh, but the bondage of one so much greater, the bonder of Satan himself, the prince of the power of the air. Delivers you from the clutches of his hand in salvation. Frees you that you may not live in darkness, but live in the light and the knowledge of Christ, the same in his beauty. freed you from having a heart that loves self to now loving the Savior, to know God, to love God, freed you from misery to joy in God, freed you from hell to go on your way to glory. He's freed you. The goodness of God. He's given you leaders to teach you the Word of God. He's held you and preserved you in times of difficulty, provided for you everything that you need. Do you ever take time to remember that you'll not forget the goodness of God? The hymn writer said, when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Remember not only the goodness of God, remember the forgiveness of God. Although God has been good to us, we have not been good to Him. You and I have rebelled against God. Think about it, have we not been like the children of Israel, murmuring? How often have we been in a time of trial, and we've asked the question, you know, does the Lord really love me? Does the Lord really care about me? Does the Lord actually know what's going on in my heart and how much I'm struggling? Does the Lord even care? In Mark chapter 4, my own quiet time in the past week, I read there about how the disciples were on a boat in the midst of the storm. The water was coming in, and Christ was sleeping at the bottom of the ship. The disciples go to Christ and say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Christ got up. He rebuked the sea. He rebuked the winds and the waves. And then he rebuked the people. He rebuked the disciples for their little faith. I have been good to you. I am here there for you. Have I not promised in Romans 8:28 that I am working all things together for good? Look in your past. Have you ever seen me not working things together for good? Have I ever failed you? Have I ever not been there for you? I am good to you. And yet we've rebelled against God just like the children of Israel and said, you know, does the Lord really love me? Does he not hate me? How often have you and I in a time of difficulty said, you know, God will not help me. God's not going to help me now. God's not going to deliver me now. And yet God has always provided us with what we need. He's always been the power for us in the way that we needed it. And yet God's forgiven us whenever we ask Him to forgive us. Remember, forget not the goodness of God, the forgiveness of God. So remember the lessons here for you and for me. One lesson is, of course, that God is faithful. God's always there. Whenever we feel the Lord, He will forgive us. He'll not abandon us. He'll not forsake us. He's always faithful. Even in times of difficulty and trial, the Lord is there. The hymn writer said, God is still on the throne and He will remember His own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, He will never leave us alone. God is still on the throne. He never forsaketh His own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. There's another lesson too, before we move on. And that lesson is that while it's important that you and I start well in our Christian walk, it's also important that we finish well. Moses was a man who started well for God. Yes, he made mistakes. But yet how faithfully he served God. In Hebrews chapter 3, we read that he was faithful in all his house. He was a faithful servant of God. But yet at the end, he made a big mistake. And he missed out on the goodness of God in many ways. That which he had spent his life working up toward, he missed out on. And you see, it's important in a runner, in a running race, not only that works hard in the first lap, in the second lap, in the third lap, but even the last lap, you and I must still be striving on to be the best that we can. It's not just good enough to look at those who are young, with many years, God willing, ahead of them and say, you must work hard. But even those who are older, everyone must work hard, must be striving to go on with God. That will not be one who make mistake at the end of time. Dr. Harry Ironside was one who often prayed he would finish well. And he says, what a spoil it is whenever people don't finish well. They serve God for so many years, but then they don't finish well. What a spoil in the testimony. I remember being taught in college a simple prayer. never forgotten it. Lord, get me off this stage of life clean. Get me off this stage of life clean. I wonder, do you ever pray, Lord, help me in whatever lap that you're on, Lord, get me off this stage of life clean. You know, it is possible. Joseph was one in the Old Testament who started well. He was one who would go through difficulties. He would be hated and rejected by his brethren. He would be despised by the Midianites who would sell him. He would be betrayed by Potiphar. He would be slandered by Potiphar's wife. He would be forgotten by the butler. But in all things he was faithful. The end of his life, he would have to forgive those who had hurt him. But he was faithful. To the very end of his days, he was faithful. It's possible to get off this stage of life clean, dear child of God. But I wonder, will you pray for it? Lord, get me off this stage of life clean. The first speech of Moses is very simple. History is reviewed. Remember the goodness of God. Remember the forgiveness of God. Forget it not. That'll be your motivation to faithfulness. The second speech is that law is revealed, chapters 5 to 26. In chapter 5, Moses will rehearse the Ten Commandments that were originally given at Sinai. And then in chapter 6 through to chapter 26, Moses will go over again the law that was given in Exodus, Leviticus, and in Numbers. Some people may ask the question, well, why bother repeating it? Well, let me give you three very simple reasons. First of all, this is a new generation. Already intimated in my introduction that these people either were not born whenever Sinai occurred 38 years earlier, or indeed they were young. And so they need to be taught again, or indeed taught for the first time, the law of God. They need to know it if they're to be faithful in the land to which God is leading them. A new generation, that's one reason why it needs to be repeated. Second of all, there is a new challenge. Israel about to enter into the promised land. In the book of Joshua, there will be a new challenge, new enemies to face. But the old temptation of idolatry in Egypt that they fell into, the old temptation of idolatry that the old generation fell into at Sinai whenever they made the golden calf, the old temptation they fell into, according to Ezekiel 20, there as they wandered in the wilderness for those 38 years and they committed adultery. There was the temptation of adultery in the land of Canaan as they would come up against many wicked nations. And so with the new challenge, they need to be reminded of the goodness and the forgiveness of God, that they'd be faithful. But also, while there's a new generation, a new challenge, there is a new situation. Because Moses would take the laws of Exodus and the laws in Leviticus and the laws of Numbers, and while many of them were applied to the time in the wilderness, yet now Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, he'll take the same laws. He'll take the principles out of those laws and apply it now to their lives in Canaan, where they're not in a wilderness, but they're in a fruitful, bountiful land, where they're in houses and not tents, where there's going to be organization and structure and communities. The Lord will apply the principles in the new situation. And you see, the lesson for you and I is that even in this section, while many laws are repeated, yet you and I are reminded that we must take the principles of God's law and apply them to our situation in life. Every law, whether it be ceremonial, civil, whether it be moral, has an application to you and I. The ceremonial laws point us to Christ and the work that he has done. The civil laws point us to how we are to be separated from the heathen. The moral laws point us about how God himself, what he is, and his truthfulness, his honesty, his goodness, his grace, his gentleness, his goodness, his love, his purity. That we are to be like him and be holy as he is holy. But what's the core teaching of this entire section? I'm not going to go through it chapter by chapter, but let me just mention to you, if you look with me please at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In the verse 4. The Orthodox Jews this very day will repeat these verses twice every day, known as the Shema, which is the Hebrew term for hear. Chapter 6, verse 4. This is the summary of the entire law. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. What is the summary of the law? What does it mean to be faithful? What is God's requirement for you and I? It is to love God supremely. All of our hearts, all of our soul, and all of our might. Love Him above everything, that He is to be our God. It is to love the Lord sincerely, from the depths of our hearts, from the core of our soul, with all the strength of our might. It is to love the Lord. That's the core of the entire law. Now look with me, please, at verse 7. Not only are you united to love the Lord ourselves, but united to teach the law to the succeeding generations. Verse 7, Moses tells the children of Israel, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write upon them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Very simply, they were to talk of God's law. Sitting in the house, traveling by the way, lying down for bed, rising in the morning. They were to meditate regularly upon the law. It was to be, as it were, for frontlets to their eyes. It was to be bound upon their hands and in everything that they thought and everything that they did. It was to be with this focus of God and His will for them. They were to write it upon their houses. One American said, God can take God's word out of the schoolhouse and out of the courthouse and out of even the White House, but not out of my house. I wonder, do we talk of God to our spouses, to our friends, to our colleagues, to our families? Do we talk of God when we're sitting down and resting? Do we talk of God as we're traveling in the car? Do we talk of God when we're lying down before bedtime? Do we talk of God when we rise up in the morning? We're always to have this consciousness of God, His will for us. It's the only way we'll be faithful. You see, maturity in the Christian life is developing that consciousness continually of God, His presence, His love, and His will for you. Always thinking about Him, always having Him there in your mind. That's true maturity. And it's following it. Let me ask you, are you one who meditates in the will and the law of God? The blessed man in Psalm 1 is one who meditates day and night. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verses 97-98 says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. It is ever with me." I wonder, how are we developing in our Christian maturity? How often do we take time throughout the day to think upon God? Is it once in the morning, forget about Him the rest of the day? Is it once in the morning, once at night, and nothing else for the rest of the day? Or is it spending specialized time with Him that we then think upon those truths that we've read about, and we meditate upon Him day and night, throughout the day? You know, for those who teach children, I encourage you not to give up. Just the last day or two, I remember reading about a man called Norman. As a child, he went to a holiday Bible school because he was invited to by one of his neighbor's children. He went back to that same church after the holiday Bible school, and he went to that Sunday school for 400 classes. 400. It's a lot of Sundays. Every week, he was faithfully picked up by a bus driver. Week after week, he attended the church, but he never, ever gave his life to the Lord. Finally, during his last year in high school, after being picked up for 400 Sundays, 400 times faithfully by that bus driver, after being taught faithfully 400 times by his Sunday school teachers, that young man Norman gave his life to the Lord. Very easy for someone to turn around and say, "You know, I've been teaching and talking and thinking and exhorting people and praying regarding that people will give their lives to the Lord, and it's not happened." Well, if someone had said to that bus driver, someone had said to that Sunday school teacher, "You know, why not give up? You've done it 395 times now. You've done it 397 times now. You've done it 399 times now. Nothing's happened. Just give up." But what does God require of you and I? It's simply this: to be faithful. To be faithful. To work in love for God. Work according to God and His Word. And leaning on the power of God. You see, the love of God is the summary of all the chapters that follow. In chapter 7, the children of Israel are taught to love God exclusively. Separate yourselves from idolatry. Chapter 8, they're to love God thoughtfully, remembering the deliverance that He's given them, loving Him in thankfulness. Chapter 9, they're to remember the grace of God in forgiving their sins. Chapter 10, they're to love God sincerely, not merely to follow the law of circumcision, but to circumcise their hearts, to get rid of the flesh of their heart. Chapter 11, they're to love God wholeheartedly, thinking upon the promised blessings. Chapter 12, they're to love God focusedly, thinking that there's only one altar, one sacrifice that was to come, not to worship God anywhere else, but upon the merits of Christ and Him alone. Chapter 13 and 14, they were to love God comprehensively, to not be unclean, but to be clean. There, by their walk and by their talk, they would be clean unto God. Chapter 15, they were to love God sacrificially, seeing what God has given them and giving it back to God. Chapter 16, they were to love God unitedly. Three times in the year, they were to gather with God's people to worship God unitedly, because it's important that people of God meet together to worship God. Chapter 17, they were to love God diligently. The Jewish king, every time there was a new king, he was to write out the law of God, that he would not only know it, but that he would obey it. We're to love God biblically. Chapter 18, they're taught about how they're to test everything that they're taught from teachers and from prophets. Is it according to the word of God? They're to love God confidently, remembering that Christ is their city of refuge in whom they can rest. They're to love God wisely, destroying everything that's going to destroy them in their Christian walk, putting away all evil. They're to love God practically in chapters 21 to 23, showing kindness to those who need it, respect to those in authority, and looking out for their neighbor, staying away from sexual sins of adultery, rape, fornication, incest, sodomy, to name but a few, being charitable to the poor. They're to love God faithfully, just like a marriage in chapter 24. They're to love God justly, punishing that which is wicked, and not turning a blind eye to it in chapter 25. And love God willingly in chapter 26, tithing to Him. They're to love God. That's what faithfulness is, loving God. Let me just conclude this morning by looking at the third section, chapters 27 to the end. The choice is presented. I'll summarize it very quickly. You see, in this section, the word covenant, the word promise, that which is an agreement between God and man, is mentioned more often in these last verses, these last chapters of Deuteronomy, than all of the book of Exodus, all the book of Leviticus, all the book of Numbers, all put together. This term covenant appears again and again and again and again. Because you see now, God having taught this new generation before they go into the land of Canaan, taught them His will, taught them His way, reminded them of His goodness and of His forgiveness and of His grace. They now have a choice. Will they obey God and receive His blessing, receive His favor, receive His using, or will they reject God and receive God's punishment, just like the old generation? See, in chapter 27, we're told of two mountains, Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, distance between them. On one of those great mountains, on Mount Ebal, the law of God was inscribed. Half the tribes would stand upon Mount Ebal and pronounce curses for all those who'd break the law of God. Half the other tribes would stand then on Mount Gerizim and pronounce blessings upon all those who would keep the law. And the lesson to you and I is very simple. Whenever you and I hear the word of God on the Lord's day, whenever you and I read the word of God in our daily quiet times, where even I think upon the law of God throughout the day, it is not just enough to hear it or to read it. It is not just enough to believe it, that it's true. But we are to obey it. It is to change us. It is not just enough to say that God's word was interesting today. Not just enough to say it was encouraging today or challenging today. Those things are good. But we must say God's word was transforming today. It changed me, transformed me. God's word was to be listened to, it was to be believed, but it was to be applied. See, God's requirement was simple. It was to be faithful. To love God supremely, to love God sincerely, to love Him according to His word, to think upon Him always, His goodness, His forgiveness, that you would love Him with all you have, all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Yes, we would fail, but we must ever live in that continual repentance, striving in whatever lap we're on in our life's journeys, striving to love God more and more, to know Him, to love Him, to live for Him. Let me ask you this morning as I close, will you and I be like Moses at the very end? While Moses would be carried by the Lord, nobody would see Moses' funeral. Yet we read one thing. Moses was a servant of God. That's what God said at Moses' funeral. He was the servant of God. Moses made mistakes. We've already noted that. But even after his mistake near the end of his life, he repented and he walked again with God. I wonder, will it be said of you and I that we remembered the goodness of God and the forgiveness of God, and that we have striven to live in love for God. Love for Him who has first loved us. That's the message of Deuteronomy. Faithfulness. I wonder, will you be faithful? Contemplate God. Is He not worthy? If He is, love Him. Don't reject Him. Because there's Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. The blessings for those who are faithful. And there's cursings for those who are unfaithful. You reject God. You live for yourself and not the Savior. You receive the punishment of God. I plead with you. Take time to think upon God. That alone is our motivation. Remember Him. Forget not. And love Him. Just bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank Thee for Thy word to my own heart. Thank You, Lord, for the encouragement that there is. Lord, Thy work is not in vain. Lord, that which is done for Thee, that which is done in Thy strength, that which is done according to Thy word, is not in vain, the Lord. We thank Thee for the words in the New Testament. Beloved brethren, we're not to give up. Be a faithful. Lord, I ask You to give us grace to be faithful. Lord, help us ever to remember Thy love to us. To have our eyes upon Thee, to develop more and more this sense, this consciousness of God. His grace, His goodness, and His forgiveness. That we will love Him every day. Other people may not love Him. Other people may be a bad example, but Lord, help us to love Him. Moses was not exempt from his sin. It was his own responsibility. He had his own accountability. Lord, help us not to hurt others, though, by our example. And help us, Lord, not to be let ourselves be hurt by the bad example of others. Help us, Lord, be faithful, that we will receive well done, Thy good and faithful servant. Be with Thy people, Lord. Thank You for Thy goodness upon this congregation. Thank You, Father, for souls even in the last year coming to know Thee. Young children asking, Lord, for Thee to save them. I pray, Father, that Thou wouldst have Thy hand upon them. Lord, encourage them. Help them in their walk with Thee. And whether it be in our first few laps of life in the Christian walk, or be in our last lap or two, help us, Lord, to keep striving to love Thee, to be faithful. For Thou art worthy now and forever. In Jesus' name we ask for Thy strength and for Thy grace in the merits of Christ, in the blood He shed. Amen. Please do remember the service this evening at 7 o'clock. It's been good to have you today. And may you know the Lord's blessing and protection this incoming week.